Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here from Qalam. If you enjoy listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures that we will always be able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the support you give to this community in this effort brings immense reward. You never know who will benefit from your donation. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Anyone who has already logged on and joined us here, you are here with us on kind of a quick ad hoc surprise version of the Qalam Hangout. And with us, we have here the author of Digital Minimalism.
Allahu Akbar. It's right here. It's on my shelf.
Oh, man. So for some of our Hangout folks, this is Sheikh Mikhail Smith. He is, mashallah, one of our instructors at Qalam, involved with a ton of different things that we do at Qalam. You've probably listened to a podcast at some point. You've probably watched YouTube videos with Sheikh. You've probably taken maybe even a Qalam Connect class. And he also, mashallah, teaches at the seminary along with everything else. And so, but now that we're all in this situation, so pretty much we're either teaching, you know, seminary class or we're doing something online. Alhamdulillah. One of the cool things that Sheikh's been doing is every single morning, he has a live session that you can log on to where he goes through like morning supplications, all the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to read in the morning. Mm. And also there's du'as for the evening, but in the morning time, especially, you know, barik fi ummati wa fi bukuriha, the du'a the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah put blessing in the beginning time of day for my ummah. Mm. So Sheikh's been doing really beneficial, mashallah, having the morning supplication sessions. Mm. And then one of the really cool things, and that's where I was going to kind of pick your brain a little bit, Sheikh, mm-hmm. was that as a part of, you know, obviously, you know, motivated by the situation that we're all in together as an ummah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it was something that we had been talking about for a while. We ended up really pushing forward with, you know, creating classes online and opening up the opportunity online for people to learn knowledge and for us to be able to deliver knowledge to them. So one of the very first classes, I remember I told Sheikh, one of the first classes we got to do as a part of this whole initiative is we need a class on emotional intelligence.
Alhamdulillah.
So one of the big things that mashallah Sheikh's been able to achieve and accomplish over the last couple of years is he authored a book, wrote a book called With the Heart and Mind. do you always have one with you?
Yeah, I guess so. I mean, at my main desk. Yeah. I mean, to be honest, like, no, on this desk is whatever I'm teaching right now currently. Yeah. And because we are doing this, so it's just at hand, you know, but I don't sit here and
make excuses. It's okay. Are you still there with us?
Yeah. It was catching lagging. Yeah, it was lagging a bit. But yeah, no excuses. It was lagging. Right. yeah, no excuses. Man.
No, but I was gonna tell everybody, Mashallah Sheikh wrote this very, very beautiful book. And I told him, you know, and then he's been teaching this workshop. He's probably taught it in like, you know, 20 different communities across the country, if not more. And every single time he teaches that workshop, people are just absolutely astounded by the beauty and the wisdom of the Sunnah and the Prophet ﷺ's character and all. And I told him one of the first classes we have to have one is we got to do the class on emotional intelligence. So your class, you had your first session of your class on Sunday, this past Sunday, right?
Yeah. So what we're doing in the class, because, you know, we started this free session for everyone. What we're actually doing is we're going through the book. And so what I'm doing normally when I do a workshop on the emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I just take the main concepts of EQ and kind of show what EQ is, number one, and also show how that directly correlates to the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, on top of that, what I do, but this book isn't only about emotional intelligence. There's a half of the book almost is about something called moral intelligence. And so in this class, I'm able to now go into that topic of moral intelligence, you know, what we call moral compass calibration, right from wrong. Istafti qalbak. You know, why did the Prophet say to one person, ask your heart, and another person, you know, he touched his heart and say, oh, Allah guide him. Or, you know, like other people, he worked to train them, and someone else, he says, ask your heart. So we talk about, you know, what is moral intelligence and where's the intersection, you know, big word nowadays, where's the cross and intersection between the moral intelligence and the emotional intelligence. And so basically, in the, you know, a registration is still open. We literally are reading sections starting from the beginning and just, I'm going deeper into that with the students in the class.
And what's the name? Yeah. And just to clarify, because I don't want anyone to kind of like understand that somehow like they missed the boat. The registration is going to remain open. You can jump in. The second class is going to be this Sunday. Mm-hmm. And right now, today's obviously Thursday evening. That gives you 2 days. When you sign up for the class, completely free, by the way, you'll get access to the recording of the first class. So you got 2 days to go through the first session and be ready to roll for the second session. But what I was specifically going to ask you, Sheikh, was one particular nugget or one gem, something that really, really maybe even resonated in the class, like really struck everyone in the class from the first class that you did.
Oh, so, all right. So one of the things that I think, okay, so what we talked about in the first class is in my introduction, I talk about how if you ask someone, who is the most intelligent person you know or know of?
Yeah.
Normally, our minds immediately go to a certain type of intelligence, right? And if you ask someone just in Starbucks, you know, they don't have good coffee, but if you have to go, you have to go. But so if you ask someone at Starbucks.
It's tough times. Why you got to pick on Starbucks right now? It's tough times for everybody, brother.
True. Okay. So if you're in Starbucks and you just ask a Muslim, right, who's the most intelligent person you know? Normally, you know, 8 times out of 10, the first thing comes to most people's minds is like Albert Einstein or someone, you know?
Yeah. Some people go straight to science.
Yeah, exactly. And then what I noticed is sometimes, and then I brought some proofs to this, the religious people are often seen as the furthest away from intelligence, right? Not in our circles, but normally speaking. And so I even bring us
a lot of that's true, right? Like in kind of the culture where like my parents and whatnot, everybody came from, I studied abroad and overseas as well. That's always been the big knock on like kind of religious studies, is that you kind of send the worthless kid, the troublemaker kid, off the madrasa and so on and so forth.
Yeah, but what we talked about, Sheikh, that's exactly what we talked about, Sheikh. But what we also brought up is how a lot of that was the effect of colonialism, where, you know, before that, so you take a place like Zaytuna in West Africa, that was a place where Ibn Ashur and great, amazing scholars
of every type of science. We're teaching everything.
I mean, even Ashur wrote a tafsir of the Quran in like 20 something volumes. That's nuts.
Crazy. And but what's in it is, so what we basically brought up now, bringing this to this topic of intelligence, is the question I brought up in class was, when did we see the divorce between religion and intelligence? Where did that dichotomy and split come from? And so what I brought up, and it's in the beginning of the book, is that most people know John Locke, you know, from, you know, 16th century. John Locke, most people know him for economics. That's what they don't know about John Locke is in 1689, he wrote like a short treatise, you could say, called An Essay Concerning Human Understanding. And in that, now this is crazy. Most people are like, wow. In that, he did something that Isaac Newton, who was a hardcore theist at the time, wrote him back to John Locke saying, you've become an atheist and you've destroyed morality based on this paper. So what did he do in the paper? He basically said that the aqal or rationality was inside, was not in the soul. It was part of the biological side of human beings. And so this is crazy because traditionally Razi and others, they said this, hayawan, insan, is you have hayawan, the body, but you have a ruh. Now listen, Razi says a ruh aqila, the soul, which is aqila. And so the aqal was part of the ruh, not just the body. And what Locke did, this is crazy, he created, and this is very interesting, he created what he called the mind. And he said that there's this thing called the mind, and it's not part of the soul. Leave that. That, no, the soul is whatever, that's for God, and da-da-da-da-da. But this aqal is part of the body, and da-da-da-da-da. So we basically talked about how he separated the two. Now you're like, well, why are we even talking about this? Well, we're talking about it because the soul was understood to be the thing that recognizes Allah through its rational faculties.
So that basically the soul is intelligent, and by separating the two, you make the soul basically unintelligent, archaic, this kind of like mindless thing.
And only spiritual.
That's right. That's what I was trying to say. It's just this thing that kind of feels stuff, but it doesn't have any kind of intelligence to it.
Now there was an upside to this, and this is what we're going to actually talk about in our next class. But the upside to this, by the way, all of this is taken from a book called Soul Machine by George Macari. He really writes up, and now one more thing, let me just back up a bit. Notice how Isaac Newton, who was living, contemporary scientist, he goes, you have just become an atheist and you've destroyed morality. He understood that by creating, taking out the mind or the rationality, aqid. Oh, let me also, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place, but lahum qulub la yaqinuna biha, right? Lahum qulub. So we have this concept within Islam that the qalb, now qalb doesn't mean the thing pumping blood, right? Yeah. It's something within us that doesn't necessarily, we don't really know where it is. Like, it's in the human being.
It's more of an ability rather than an organ.
Definitely. And now I know in the book, I talk about how actually Imam Shafi and Imam Abu Hanifa have an ikhtilaf of where the qalb is. Is it in the dimag or it is in the body as whatever. But so the interesting thing is just basically now how, now there was an upside. Let's talk about the upside. By separating the mind from the soul, what they started to do was treat illnesses of the mind the same way they treat the body.
Interesting.
Prior to Locke, if you got sick, I'm pointing here, you went to a priest. After Locke, you started to go to a doctor. But here's the thing. We have in our history someone by the name of Abu Zayd Balkhi.
Yes.
He was around at the time of 300 Hijri. He writes a manual on mental health.
Beautiful.
In year 300 Hijri, this is in, and he talks about...
That's That's 1,100 years ago.
Literally. And
but to put it into context for everyone listening, 300 Hijra means more than 1,000 years ago.
I'll put it in a different context. It's the same time of Bukhari, like a little bit after Bukhari.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. So what I try to show is that in Islam, we kept the soul as the aqal. We kept it connected, but we still treated it. Like we still treated it with like
care
and so the book he wrote is called Masalihul Abdan Wal Anfus, the caretaking of the body and the nafas. And nafas here means pure, like here. Yeah. Well, I'm pointing to the head, but that's just because that's how we understand the aqal. But so basically that's kind of what we talk about. Oh, one more thing. This is pretty cool. So one thing more, which is like the concept of material. Mm. He created something in the book, what he called thinking matter. Now, thinking matter means materials that think. Now, you may be like, okay, where are we going with this? Well, where we're going is till now, like, and I'm not by any means, I mean, there may be people far more, you know, qualified and neurologists and things, but based on the studies that we have, you know, all we see is the firing of neurons. We can't really quite pin down where thoughts come from and what causes them. And what Locke did was interesting. He created what he called thinking matter. So matter that thinks. And this becomes kind of the point where materialism really gets its footing, because we no longer need this soul, which is immaterial, that has aql. We have a material that has aql, which is called the mind. And so that's kind of what we talked about. Now, again, wait, your book's on emotional intelligence. Why are you talking about this? Because the question is, what is the function of the intellect? What does the intellect do? And when you study Ghazali, when you study Razi, when you study Muhasibi, and when you just read the Quran, you find afala yaqilun. Go ahead. Yeah, please.
No, I was just going to say, and it also makes sense, right? Because if you're talking about emotional intelligence and we want to understand how to, you know, emotionally function and understand everything better and be more productive emotionally, then the problem that's getting in the way right now is a lot of times you have this kind of this brute, like just my, you know, this soulless, like hyper kind of rationality and hyper just, you know, logic kind of way of going about it, where you're not feeling and you don't care about. And then I know in your emotional intelligence, a lot of times you're even talking about the people around you, right?
Yeah. So yeah.
You're my friend and you're upset. And I'm just like, what are you so upset about? There's nothing to be upset about. Get over it. Are you stupid? Yeah. Get over it. Get over it. There's nothing to be upset about. And you're like, man, I was already feeling down.
Now I feel horrible.
Now you're yelling at me. That's somehow supposed to make me feel better. And that's,
you know, a lot of this has to do with internet, man. The internet, you know, like, so the communication we use, and I know we joke about digital minimalism a lot, but listen.
No, Sheikh. You take it very seriously. I joke about it.
Okay. So digital minimalism, one of the things about how we communicate is normally, traditionally, we talked face-to-face. There was eye contact. Mm-hmm. I could read your emotions. Yeah. You know, I could feel what you're saying. Now we have, you know, YouTube comments, Facebook comments. The way we talk to each other is not face-to-face anymore. Now, there's many upsides, but I'm going to focus on the downside. The downside is that disconnect that you're talking about, where you forget that the person is a human being and that human beings are not just rational computers. They are emotional beings. Yeah. And if you want to convince someone, if you want to change someone's character, we're not computer programs that you just punch in a program and out comes the outcome. Everyone knows smoking is bad, but while he's smoking, he'll sit there and say, yeah, I know this is bad.
Yeah.
So the emotional, so back to the digital minimalism, the point is like, by communicating more face to face, then you build that capacity to understand emotion, and you build the capacity to communicate the way humans communicate, I would say.
I mean, come on, it's so simple. Like, how many times have you had a misunderstanding with someone, or a misunderstanding occurred between you and someone through text messages?
Yep, exactly.
100%. I mean, all the time.
100%. How about this? The creation of emojis. Like, if you really think about it, the whole point of emojis is we realize that we needed to communicate emotion as we texted. So we had to create that ability to communicate emotion. Otherwise, that human side of was just absent. So that, I mean,
SubhanAllah. If you text me, Assalamu alaikum, and I text you, Wa alaikum salam, and it just reads like, Wa alaikum salam, right? When you and I know each other, because, well, not right now, because we're socially distancing, because we're responsible human beings.
Yes, we are. We're only 2 miles, 3 miles apart, but it feels like we're on the other side of the world, man, SubhanAllah.
Ajib. But normally, in normal circumstances, we see each other 5, if not 6 days a week.
Yeah.
And you know, because we interact so much, that when you say Assalamu alaikum, I never say Wa alaikum assalam. I'm always like, Wa alaikum assalam, hey.
Literally.
It comes out like that. But if I type it out, it just comes out as Wa alaikum assalam.
Yeah.
And if we didn't have that kind of, like, you know, interaction and relationship kind of stored from before,
yeah,
and somebody texts me for the first time, they're gonna be like, oh man, he's kind of serious.
He's serious. Like, what's up, you know?
Yeah.
And you know, one other thing about that too is a lot of times we project feelings into things without the emotion there. So, you know, it's like, is this person upset with me? Because you have something within you, you read that, because you don't have the emotions, now you've projected onto that. You read it the way you want to read it, almost psychologically. You get what I'm saying, right?
I do.
So you project that emotion. And when you talk, you're like, yo, are you upset? They're like, what are you talking about? And you read all the messages in the tone that you're projecting onto that person. And that isn't even what they meant from the beginning. And so I think for a lot of people ask me, like, well, you taught me about emotional intelligence. I realized the importance of it. How do I increase my EQ? And simply put, you have to just become a better listener. Yo, Sheikh, there's something I thought about. Kul huwa udhun. Kul udhunu khayrin lakum. Like, I know the context. So let me talk about the verse real quick. The verse says, they used to kul huwa udhun. They used to make fun of what the context is. They used to make fun of him that he just is a parrot. Like, he's just udhun. He hears. He doesn't have anything of his own.
Yeah.
All right. So they're calling the prophet na'udhu billah udhun. Udhun means ear, meaning he doesn't have anything himself. He's just hearing stuff from somewhere and he says it.
Yeah.
And so if you take udhun, if you take sami'a yasma'u and lay it out throughout the Quran, you find it repeating over and over. And then Allah says, "Kul udhunu khayrin lakum." Like, you need to become an udhun.
That's amazing.
You know, so I haven't had the chance to write on it yet. But, you know, I really, really feel, especially, subhanAllah, in Corinth and in this lockdown, learn how to listen. And to be real with you, I'm not going to front. It's hard.
Yeah,
it's hard. You know, here's this. I have a 3-year-old, right? And there's like memes about this where the 3-year-old is like, mommy, so I was gonna tell you, like, so mommy, I was gonna tell you, and like they keep saying the same thing over and over, and you're like, get to the point, just say it, right? But when you're listening to children and listening to elderly, it takes a higher level of tahammal.
Yeah. I was actually just talking to somebody, and, you know, a lot of folks, and may Allah protect everyone out there. May Allah protect everyone's parents, everyone's grandparents. Mm-hmm. But a big part of this situation is also, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but kind of managing the situation with, you know, if you have elderly parents or grandparents. I was talking to my dad yesterday, and my dad's like, yeah, you know, by next week, you know, things should be, you know, a lot more calmed down, and I'm going to go take care of some work and some meetings and things I got to do next week. And I was just like, and every cell in my being wants to be like, no, you're not going to do every stop.
Exactly. Right?
And I'm just, and then you, like you said, it takes a lot. So I just was kind of like, listen, Dad, please, inshallah, don't make any plans right now. And, you know, I trust your, mashallah, you have husnul dhan billah, you make dua. If things are calmed down, I personally will take you everywhere where you need to go.
Allahu
Akbar. Inshallah. But if it's not worked out yet, then inshallah, we got to still kind of
stay at home.
Yeah, yeah, we got to stay at home. We got to play it safe. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's like, yeah, it'll be fine next week. You know, it's like, oh,
you know what you just reminded me of in this conversation, this point? You remember that short like clip where the elderly man keeps asking his older son, what bird is that?
Yeah.
So I think that really ties into what we're saying right now, because the elderly man says, look, when you were a child, it was hard to listen to you. Mm. And now that I'm old, it's hard to listen to me. So all I'm trying to highlight, oh, one last cherry on top. The last story in the book, actually, Adi bin Hatim.
Yeah.
Remember when he walks with the Prophet home?
Yes.
And an elderly woman stops the Prophet on the way?
SubhanAllah, remind me.
So the story is basically, Adi bin Hatim, he says that as I was walking with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam home, and meaning, okay, Adi bin Hatim had run away from Medina. Adi bin Hatim, his sister had went to meet him and convinced him, why don't you're a smart man, go meet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Adi bin Hatim comes to Medina, and so here it is. I quote it, or I found the page right here. It says that Adi bin Hatim, the Prophet grabs his hand and he walks with him. So the Prophet understood all the cognitive and emotional barriers that had to be removed in order for Adi to properly receive the message of Islam. And the
open his heart up.
Yeah, he had to soften him up. He had to remove all the barriers. So he starts to walk with him home, and he says, while he was taking me there, a weak elderly woman met him and asked him to talk to her. And he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, stood for a long time while she explained her need to him.
That's right.
I said to myself, I swear by Allah, this is not the behavior of a king. He must be a prophet. So,
yeah, like, because that was Adi bin Hatim's kind of little bit of last reluctance or hesitation, is that if this is some king who's going to, you know, take advantage of the people and this and that, then I don't want to throw my lot in with him.
Mm-hmm. So to me, it's like when people ask, and I talk to myself first, but you know, when people ask how to increase your EQ, the key is learning, building the ability to listen. And you know what's interesting, Sheikh? I've seen like 3 articles about how domestic violence and child abuse and even divorce is increasing because of the time of people being forced to be around one another.
Yeah.
And to me, it kind of talks about, and maybe I'm reaching here, it's just a reflection. I've been just thinking about it. Like, you know, I'm forced to be with my children all day now. Was I just trying to run away from them because I didn't have the tahammul and patience to sit with them and talk with them? And was I running away from my spouse because I didn't have the ability and work was an excuse to get away? You know, so I think everyone's talking about the silver lining. I think one of the silver linings of this, what we're going through, is learn to listen better to the people who are closest to you and become a better listener. And so that's one of the, you know, take home. I encourage everyone, join in the class, man. Yeah. I mean,
I just wanted everyone to be able to hear something powerful like that, like a gem, something they can really benefit from immediately and start to implement. So like I said before, the class is every Sunday, but you can head on over to the Qalam website, qalam.institute, and then sign up. It's a part of our whole initiative of making knowledge accessible for everyone. So prophetic EQ, emotional intelligence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, class with Sheikh Mikhail every Sunday. First class happened, but it's a free class. So you sign up and you sign up so that we can then send you the recording of the first session. Mm-hmm. And you got 2 days and you can be ready to roll with him live on Sunday for the second session. And along with that, there's other classes on there that are going on as well. Class for teenagers, class for kids, mm-hmm. class for adults who want to learn how to read the Quran. And inshallah, today's Thursday. Next Thursday, we're going to be having a special class. You'll be able to sign up there in a day or two. We'll be putting it up soon. But next Thursday evening, we're going to have a special class about the fiqh of Ramadan, Allah, the fiqh of fasting, and just all the rules and regulations of fasting. We'll talk a little bit about Taraweeh and obviously speak about kind of the special circumstances of Taraweeh and, you know, give everyone some kind of structure and some operating procedure. And then the Thursday after that, which will be the last Thursday before Ramadan starts, inshallah, we're going to have another workshop Thursday evening on the fiqh of zakat, how to calculate your zakat, how to discharge your zakat. And somebody might be saying, why are you talking about zakat right now? A lot of people have Ramadan marked on their calendar as the time to give their zakat. We're in a lockdown, but we're going to not forget our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're also not going to forget those less fortunate than us who are really, really suffering right now. So we're going to have a zakat workshop as well. So you know exactly how to calculate and give your zakat, inshallah, bidnillah. And every morning, tomorrow morning, inshallah, you can log on and do your morning supplication.
Let me give a plug for this. Listen, guys, everyone joining us, the morning supplications is just a time to listen and recite some du'as that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us to bring barakah to our mornings, right? Yeah, so starting off your mornings strong, you know, first thing, it's 8:30 our time, you know, and just to have that extra, you know, blessing in the morning and that spiritual connection. And so we're here for you. I'm doing it every morning, inshallah. So please, please join us for that, inshallah. Inshallah, I pray that it will bring blessings and benefit to your mornings, inshallah.
Huge, absolutely. Well, jazakallah khair, everyone, for logging on and for listening. And thank you very, very much, Sheikh Mikhail,
of course,
for jumping on real quickly. Yeah, more than anything, more than y'all getting to attend this session and whatnot, I got to look at Sheikh Mikhail for a little while.
Allahu Akbar, Allah, Allah, mashallah. You know, I'm the blessed one, alhamdulillah, to be in your presence, man. Jazakallah khair, man, for reaching out.
Everyone, take care, everyone. Jazakumullah khairan. Keep us in your prayers as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.